Praise the Lord. Welcome to In the Light, and I am so excited to have you with us today. We're talking about and we're starting a new study. And so I want you to go grab your Bibles if you're able to do so. Get a pen and a pad so you can take some notes, because I believe that God is going to really speak to your heart, and you'll want to be able to go back and reference some of the scriptures that we cover and really do a deeper study for yourself than what we could possibly ever cover in our short time together. But nonetheless, I'm excited about this new teaching that God has put on my heart to share with you. And we're going to be talking about forgiveness, a hidden power source. You know, there are many power sources that are available to us as believers. Some of them are readily apparent. We know the name of Jesus carries immeasurable power. We know the blood of Jesus carries power. We know the word of God itself is power. But there are some more subtle, if you will, conspicuous power sources that we're not always taking advantage of. And so I believe the heart of God is to bring this particular power source, which I called a hidden power source, because it's not accessed to the degree that it should be accessed in the lives of many believers. And we all have phases where we're accessing this particular power source more than others. But I believe the heart of God and our focus should be to be steady in the application and the accessing that we do of this power source, because it's here for our spiritual betterment, our spiritual advancement, and so that we can also be a blessing in the lives of others. And that power source is forgiveness. So we're talking about forgiveness, a hidden power source. Glory be to God. And you know, when you think about forgiveness, we have to look at it from the biblical standpoint, as we do anything in our walk with the Lord. And forgiveness is the message of the cross. If I saw nothing else in my study on this, over and over and over, if you were to just do a word study in your concordance and look up all the references to forgiveness, you would continually see the reference to the purpose of Christ and his forgiveness of our sins, and the fact that he came to remit our sins and to cleanse us from all of our sins. And so forgiveness is just not some side issue, you know, that we pick up when it's convenient for us, or when we happen to have it brought to our attention by a minister. But no, forgiveness is the central theme of our redemption in Christ. It is the message of the cross. Hallelujah. For the Bible even declared that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He took our sins and he remitted them. He remitted them. He removed them from us, so that they're no longer charged to our account. They don't appear before the Father, but they're as if they never existed. And so we, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as children of God, have been called into relationship with him. And so we've been called to walk in the same forgiveness that God extended toward us. How can we so easily receive and readily receive the forgiveness, the gracious, free forgiveness that Jesus paid for us, and not in return walk out that same power and that same measure of forgiveness towards those that we come in contact with, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we have opportunity to do so? And of course, we have ample opportunity to do so. So I know that this is a word in due season. I want us to embrace it. I want us to, if you believe that this isn't an area where you're challenged, then praise the Lord. Just be encouraged in this, and maybe you'll learn some new things. And if not, it's just good to hear things over again. The Bible says that we are to stir ourselves up by way of remembrance, so that we don't let those things slip that we've previously heard. And this is the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bring us to a higher level in our walk and in our fruitfulness in the Lord. Bless the Lord. So forgiveness is the message of the cross. And in preparing my message for you, I wanted to give you some insight into what that word literally means. When we talk about forgiving, what does that mean? And I looked at it from the Greek origin of the word as it is rendered in the New Testament. And I want to share some of what I grafted from that. And then I just want to share the dictionary meaning of the word. And I think you'll see that it's basically what you probably already thought, but there are some things that we need to be intent upon, because Jesus makes emphasis on how we're to forgive. I think sometimes our estimate of forgiveness is totally different from what the Lord is deeming forgiveness. And that's why we got to look at it from the biblical standpoint. We want to know, when we forgive, that we're doing exactly what the Lord has commanded us to do, because we're going to also see that forgiveness isn't optional in the life of a successful Christian. Obedience is an optional, and forgiveness is one of those mandates that we've received from the Lord that we have to be obedient to if we want to have a successful life in Christ. So the definitions and some of the meanings that I grafted as I studied what this word really means, one meaning is to let go, give up a debt, to remit. And we spoke briefly about remittance just now because the Word of God teaches us that that's exactly what happened when Jesus took our sins on himself. He remitted them. And when you think about remitting a sin, you're not talking about covering up a sin. See, in the Old Testament, when God dealt with the sins of mankind before Jesus had been slain as a sacrifice for us once and for all, he had to cover the children of Israel's sin and cover mankind's sins. And that's why they were required to continually present sacrifices to him, because the blood of those animals, those bulls, those goats, those lambs, those calves, that wasn't remitting blood. That wasn't blood that would do away with their sins once and for all and take it totally out of its socket. That was just atoning blood. So we have the atonement and we have the redemption and the remission of sins. Redemption from and remission of sins. And so in the New Testament and in the covenant that we live under today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, we live under the Bible as a whole, but Jesus came and brought forth a new and better covenant so that we don't have to go through those same rituals, but we are now literally living in that freedom as the righteousness of God. That's the same level of forgiveness that God is calling us to. So he's talking about remitting a person's sins, meaning when you forgive somebody, it's over. You don't continue to rehearse it so that, you know, it goes on and on and on. It keeps living. No, we remit it. We count it done. We knock it out of its socket, so to speak. You're letting it go. You're giving up a debt. You know, you're not holding on to it to bring it up at some opportune time in the future where you can leverage it or get a dig in or, you know, make your point. But no, you're literally letting that thing go. And I know for myself personally that that's always, I think, the big clincher when it comes to true forgiveness. Because sure, we make those decisions. We know, you know, certain things about walking in faith and releasing our faith and forgiving by faith. But what do we do when that temptation comes to us later on to reintroduce that hurt or that offense and kind of make a point to the person that previously offended us? Well, that's where true forgiveness comes in. And we have to be willing to let it go once and for all. And we're going to see again some words from Jesus exactly to that point. But that's some of the meaning that you can graph from the word forgive. And then from the dictionary, it says to excuse for a fault or an offense, to pardon, to renounce anger or resentment against, to absolve from payment as if, you know, you were dealing with a debt again. So we see here that we're talking about a concept of release, a concept of freedom. You know, when I think of forgiveness, most importantly and forthrightly, I think of freedom. Not only freedom for the offender, the one who's being forgiven, but freedom for the offended, the one who has been aggrieved or the one who has been injured in some way or done wrong. There's freedom for all. Glory be to God. And isn't that the picture of the cross? Isn't that the picture of the love of God towards man? That God would give his son so that we could go free, so that we could enter into a relationship with the Father that we never previously had access to before. And that's the same freedom that God wants to see penetrate our everyday lives and penetrate the relationships that he's brought about in our lives. I mean, a lot of times you're going to be most sensitive and most prone to be offended or hurt or touchy or fretful or resentful with those that you're closest to. Yes, that the temptation comes with any interaction with another human being, because, you know, we have fleshly tendencies. But more importantly, you're going to find yourself probably dealing with that more so in the relationships you've established. And so that's where the love of God really has to begin to play out in our lives. And forgiveness and love are intertwined. You can't have one without the other, you know. So I just wanted to share that with you as a foundation. And again, as I just mentioned, forgiveness is a commandment. You know, I want us to get these principles down as a foundation as we before we really delve into some other areas of this that I want to begin to talk about and to share with you. But from a foundational standpoint, I want you to begin to renew your mind to the fact that forgiveness is a commandment in the life of a successful Christian. And again, I just said that love and forgiveness are intertwined and they're, you know, interchangeable to a large extent. And we know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our commandment as new as Christians and believers in the Lord, our main commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the Bible teaches us in Romans that love works no ill to its neighbor. So we can see very clearly how if we're loving, then we're going to be forgiving. We're not going to be holding grudges against. We're not going to be carrying resentment or bitterness against our brother and sister. We're not going to be in a mode of retaliation and a mode of payback, if you will. The Bible says we overcome evil by good with good, not evil with evil. And so that's where the commandment comes in, because love is our commandment. And when you're walking in forgiveness, you're demonstrating and you're fulfilling the love of God. Glory be to God. So I want us to start by looking at some scriptures that basically make it clear what the Lord's commandment is and what the Lord's expectation is towards us as it relates to this topic of forgiveness. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bible there, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to see some clear instructions from the Word of God. You know, the Word is very clear on this topic. There's no ambiguity. You don't have to go outside of the Word of God. You don't have to try to feel your way around. No, the Bible makes it very clear what the will of God is on this. And again, I truly believe, because I sought the Lord as to what He would have me to share, and He instructed me to minister on this topic. So this is a word in due season, and we need to be taking hold of it because of not only the things that we've encountered in the past, but also the temptations that are awaiting us right around the corner. You know, the Bible tells us in the parable of the sower that the devil comes immediately when the word has been sown. He comes immediately to steal that word. So we need to be girded up and prepared. So when the temptation comes, we're already set. We already have our tanks full, and we know exactly how to respond to the tactics of the enemy. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So here the Lord is making it very clear that if we expect to be beneficiaries of the forgiveness and the flow of God towards us that forgives us of our shortcomings, you know, we love that verse in 1 John 1:9, and that is a lifeline for us as believers, because we know that when we miss the mark, not that it's our intention to do so, but when we do and it does occur, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Bible tells us that we can come, confess our sins to the Lord, and He's A, faithful, and B, just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And oh, how that brings freedom and relief to the heart of a Christian who knows that they have access to forgiveness through the Father. But there is a contingency, if you will. If you look here in Matthew 6, the Bible is teaching us that we must forgive men if we expect to be able to receive forgiveness from God. Now, why is that? Is it God saying, "I'm going to play quid pro quo? I'll do if you do"? Well, not exactly. The reason that is because the same flow of forgiveness that we use to receive from the Lord is the same flow that's going to extend to someone else. Conversely, the same flow of unforgiveness that we restrict and that we hold to us is the same flow that restricts and that prevents and that blocks God's forgiveness from coming into our lives. So really, we are the ones that determine how the flow goes. We determine the flow. We determine whether the channel is open, the way is clear for God to flow His forgiveness, His mercy into our lives, or if it's a blockage, if there's a blockage there that's preventing that flow from reaching us. And that's determined by how we interact with our fellow man. See, the Bible says, "How can you say that you love God whom you've never seen, yet you don't love your brother and sister that you see every day?" So see, we're still talking about this commandment of love as we look at our responsibility as it relates to forgiveness. And we're called as Christians to walk in forgiveness. That is critical if you're going to have a successful Christian life. Now, if you want to have a Christian life that's so substandard, that's ho-hum, where you're constantly being defeated by the enemy, because we're going to also see that when you refuse to obey this commandment to forgive and to walk in forgiveness and to exercise forgiveness, that you open yourself up to the enemy. And if that's what you want, then you can preserve that right. God will give you that right. You're a free moral agent. But I believe by virtue of the fact that you're even taking the time to listen to this message, that you want the high life that God has for you, and that you're striving for that, to press towards that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that's available to us. And so we are going to obey the word. We are going to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we're going to be people who forgive. We're going to be people marked and known by our love one toward another. So we see very clearly here that God is counting on us to forgive our neighbors, their trespasses, so that in return, the flow of forgiveness that he's ordained for us, he's already made available for us, can continue to come freely into our lives. Now, let's also turn now to Matthew 12. I want to look at Matthew 12. And, you know, and just keeping on that same thought for a moment as we turn over to Matthew 12, imagine what a shock it would be. If you were to arrive at the gates of heaven and totally expected to be given admittance, you know, you know that you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're just sure you've got this thing down. And you arrive at the gate to have the angel Gabriel tell you that you cannot come in. Depart from me, you wicked one. I knew you not, is your greeting. And you begin to just freak out because you can't understand how that could be. Only to find out that all your sins that you believed had been forgiven and remitted and removed from your record were actually there in full force. Because you, in return, had never forgiven others. So God wasn't able to forgive your sins. And I heard a testimony, and you know, you don't have to believe it. It's up to you. You know, it's not going to keep you out of heaven if you don't believe it, but it's worth considering, especially as you look at the word and what the seriousness of this topic and what God has to say and the parallels he draws in the scripture. But there was a man who was raised from the dead. And while he was dead, he did go to heaven and he had an experience with the Lord. And he also had the opportunity to visit hell. And he revealed that there were many people in hell who intended and thought that they were very much going to be in heaven. And the reason they were there was the sin of unforgiveness. They had failed to forgive others. And so all their sins were held to their account and they ended up in hell. Now, considering that, I think we all can agree that this is not a light matter. Again, this is not a side issue. This is front and center Christianity 101. You know, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we've got to bear the fruit. And part of bearing the fruit is making sure that we're walking uprightly, we're loving, we're being forgiving, because that's exactly the way the Father responds to us. And who are we to say that the blood of Jesus was worthy to be shed for our sins, but we in return can't forgive someone else for what they've done? No, that doesn't work. So in Matthew 12, I want us to look at verse 7. Praise God. And I'm going to look at this I'm going to read this from the Amplified Translation. And the Amplified Translation says, "And if you had only known what this saying means," and this is Jesus speaking, "I desire mercy, readiness to help, to spare, to forgive, rather than sacrifice and sacrificial victims, you would not have condemned the guiltless." So, you know, the scripture says, and there's a scripture in the Old Testament that refers to when God was chastising Saul for his disobedience and informing him of, you know, how he had missed the mark. And he told him in that passage that I require obedience or mercy rather than your sacrifice. And Jesus says, if you really knew what that meant to the full extent, meaning I require your readiness to help, or I desire your readiness to help, your readiness to spare, and your readiness to forgive. That's the heart that God desires. That's the heart that God says, I want to draw near to, that I can bless, that I can endue with my power, because I can trust you, that you will respond in love, that you will be willing to spare where you could persecute, you will be willing to forgive where you could, you know, hold unforgiveness, and that you will be willing to help where you could withhold it. That's the heart that God desires. He says, that's what I mean when I say I desire mercy. And doesn't that paint the perfect picture of mercy when you think about what mercy really is? When we think about the fact that God has promised us in Lamentations that his mercies and his compassions are new towards us every morning, what we're seeing is that God is saying, no matter what happened on yesterday, no matter how far you fell, no matter what occurred, I'm here afresh and anew this day, with my hand stretched forth to you, ready to help you, ready to spare you from catastrophe and calamity, and ready to forgive. Glory be to God. And so in return, God is simply saying, I desire the same from you, my child. I want you to embrace this same heart attitude where you're ready to help. You're ready to spare. You're ready to forgive. And you know, the psalm says that the Lord is ready to forgive us. It's not something we have to work up. It's not something we have to convince him to do or talk him into. He is ready to forgive because that's his nature. He is love. And so love forgives. Love extends mercy. And Proverbs 3 tells us that we are to bind mercy and truth around our neck so that we never forget and we never forsake walking in it, but we're to keep it close to us. Why? So that then we can find favor with God and with man. You know, a lot of the favor that we look for in our lives and the favor that we want to experience is tied up in how we're treating others. You know, you can pray in the morning, you can start your day off and you can pray and decree the favor of God over your life. And that's good and that's fine. But you can then show up somewhere and act the fool and totally undo the favor of God that was planned for you. So you got to make sure that you got mercy and truth walking together and working for you. And when you do, you will have favor with God and man. And one way you can begin to train your heart and to put your mind in that place, and something that I try to do regularly, I don't do it every day, but I try to do it regularly, and especially as I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit, is to pray and ask God for a heart of compassion as I prepare to start my day. Because, you know, with the pressures of life and just the world in which we live, if you're not on purpose focused on walking in love and being merciful and compassionate, especially when people are being harsh towards you, then it's not going to happen by its natural course. It's something you have to on purpose do. And so that's something that can kind of prime you in that way, is to begin to thank God and to ask God for a heart of compassion and to thank him that you have a heart of compassion, to begin to build that consciousness up of who you are in Christ as you go out and as you engage people on your job and in the marketplace or wherever you may be, whatever your areas of influence are. Bless the Lord. So that's what God says he desires. He says, this is what this saying really means. When I say I desire mercy over sacrifice, I'm looking for your heart and somebody that's ready to help, that's ready to spare, and that's ready to forgive. Glory be to God. Now, I want to go to Matthew chapter 18. And again, we're just laying a foundation. We're looking at some key scriptures so that we can build an awareness of what the Word of God has to say to us on this subject, and we can understand the seriousness of it and the impact that the Lord has placed on it as it relates to our lives as believers. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and we're going to start in verse 21. And it says there, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, that's so funny because I'm sure when Peter asked that question, he thought he was being so generous. He thought he was probably just going over the top. Seven times, Lord, if he comes to me and asks me? But this is what Jesus had to say, and I'm sure this was not what Peter was expecting to hear. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then after Jesus explains that to him and shares that with him, he goes on to give a parable and to teach the disciples how they are to view forgiveness and again, what is expected of them. And so he starts with a parable in verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And from my understanding, this 10,000 talents amounted to millions of dollars in today's currency. So basically something that this man on his own could never hope to pay in his lifetime. And now he's going to have to forfeit his life, the life of his family, his wife, his children, and all that he has, to try to somewhat settle this debt he owes. Verse 26 says, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. See, we just talked about that. We talked about thanking God for a heart of compassion, because that's going to be the key. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. Now, when we began, we talked about the meaning of forgiveness and looking into what that word truly means. And we talked about freedom. You know, when you operate in unforgiveness, what you're actually doing, and we're going to get into this a little more later, but you are holding someone, you're imprisoning them, you are holding them captive, so to speak. And once you forgive them, they are released, they are loosed, they go free. So here, this Lord is loosing him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but the same servant went out. Now, this same person who just had this debt totally absolved that he could never have hoped to pay, there was no way he could have ever paid this debt. He now goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So let's think about it. 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. And I've heard people say that could have been as small as a day's wages. But obviously, there's no comparison between the 10,000 talents and the 100 pence that he's about to try to collect. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, wasn't that the exact same prayer of mercy that he had just prayed to the person that he owed? But this was his response. And he would not. He wouldn't. He wouldn't have compassion. He wouldn't be patient with the man. But went and cast him into prison. Held him, bound him. See, he was loosed. He was freed from his debt. He was released. He was forgiven. But in return, when he had the opportunity to collect, he didn't forgive the debt. And instead, he had this person bound and cast into prison. Can we see the parallel here with forgiveness and unforgiveness? Till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So you see, the Lord knows what we're doing. We can't fool God. We can't hide it from him. He knows all about it. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And see, that is our measuring stick. That is the parallel. That is the place we're to take ourselves to every time we're faced with that decision and that call for forgiveness. We are to take ourselves right back to the standard that Jesus set when he forgave us our sins. See, he's saying here, you are to forgive as freely and as completely as I have forgiven you. God didn't hold any purse strings when he gave his son for us and when he forgave us of our sin. He completely and freely forgave us. There was nothing we could give. What could we give to God that would ever measure up to the sin debt that we were beholden to? Nothing. Just as in this parable, there was nothing that this man could have done to satisfy the debt that he owed. And so when his Lord that had forgiven him that massive debt saw how he was totally unwilling to forgive his brother and his fellow servant in like manner. He was angry. And the Bible says in verse 34, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. You see, that's when you open the door for the enemy to come in and work in your life. When you decide that you're going to hold on forgiveness because you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what happened. And you don't understand how they hurt me. You're right. I may not understand. But God does. And he also understands that if you will trust him enough to forgive completely and freely, to turn it over to him, to release that person, that he is a God of justice. He will make it right in your life. He will heal your broken heart. He will restore. He will deal vengeance where vengeance is required, because he says he is the Lord of, and he will repay. Vengeance is his. He will repay. But that's not where he's called us to. He's called us to stay in love. He's called us to let people go free. To pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. So that we don't find ourselves in the hand of the enemy. You know, the Bible tells us over in Timothy that when we operate in strife, a spirit of strife, a spirit of contention and anger and bitterness and all the things that are associated therewith, that we give ourselves over to the will of the enemy. We literally put ourselves in his hands. Just imagine falling back in his arms. Not so enticing, I'm sure. But in essence, that's what we do when we refuse to forgive. See, when you operate in unforgiveness, what happens is you believe that you're hurting the other person, but you're hurting yourself more. It's as if you're drinking the poison, but you're expecting the other person to die or to be harmed. But instead, that poison is corrupting you on the inside. And do you know that forgiveness is directly related to so many physical ailments? People that find themselves with a lot of anger and contention, and they love to argue and they love to quarrel, and they're always in a stir about something. You are opening yourself up, my dear, to sickness and disease. That is one of the tormentors that you can count on. And that's why the Bible tells us that a relaxed spirit lengthens life. Just relax. And I'm not saying that everything is trite and contrary. And we're going to even get into forgiveness versus restoration, because you can forgive someone and you can still make quality decisions as to what's going to happen after that with that relationship or with that situation. But that doesn't prevent you from forgiving. Nonetheless, forgiveness isn't based on your feelings. It's not based on anything but your obedience to the word and an act of your will. And that's where God is calling us to. And when you think about the great debt that Jesus forgave us, the Bible says when we were sinners in due time, Christ died for us. We did nothing to deserve God's mercy and forgiveness. In fact, we did everything not to deserve it. But still, the mercy and compassion of the Lord was there for us to forgive us. And so that's where our hearts have to begin to go as we're encountering these opportunities, these temptations to walk in unforgiveness. You know, also in Ephesians, the Word of God tells us not to go to bed angry, not to let the sun go down on our wrath. That's another example of the way we open the door to the devil. Because if you think about it, if you're upset and you're still holding on to that thing so tightly and you go to bed on it, then you're giving place to the devil. You're giving place to the devil to come in and to speak all kinds of lies in your mind and plant thoughts that are slanderous towards that other person or that situation, and to begin to cloud your thinking and to begin to work in your emotions. And you're just turning yourself over to him. Rather than releasing it to God and beginning to operate in the principles that we're going to see in the word that will keep you free, principles like love, intercession for that person. Yes, intercession. You say, what? You expect me to pray for them after what they did to me? Well, I don't expect it, but that's what God has said. He said you are to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. So that would mean intercession. But these are things that God has given us for our freedom. See, the Bible says in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 5, verse 3, that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. Well, what does that mean? It means you don't lose out when you obey God. You've got to begin to trust the Lord enough to know that when I step out and I obey the Lord in this manner, that I'm not going to come out on the losing end. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 tells us love never fails. You're not going to fail when you're in God's hands and when you're doing things His way. It's when you decide to do things your way that you expose yourself and you open yourself to the tormentors. And so we see here that he was committed to the tormentors, verse 34, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And it says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. This is serious business. It's time for us to embrace the power that's found in forgiveness and see the hand of God go to work in our behalf. We can do it, and we're going to learn how as we continue this study in weeks to come.